I spent most of this past week, Thanksgiving week, with my wife's family, and I had forgotten what it's like to be a 9-year-old boy until I was around my nephew. Because for my nephew Austin, everything is an adventure or a story, right? Let's fight. Let's be pirates. Or we walked around the woods and he'd see something. Oh, only a fox could do that. Or we walked around this lake and we found seashells. Oh, what if there's a pearl in there? I wonder what we could do with a pearl. Hey, Uncle Johnny, you want to play hide and seek? And meanwhile, all I want to do is go back to the cabin and watch TV, watch football, and eat until I get into a food coma, right? So question, who do you think had a better week, me or my nephew? Hands down, he did. He had the week of his life. One of my favorite songwriters, Rich Mullins, wrote a song about growing up, growing old. And it's called Growing Young. And I was thinking about this song this week, and I identify so much with it. He says, I've gone so far from my home, seen the world, and I have known so many secrets I wish now I did not know. Because they have crept into my heart. They have left it cold and dark and bleeding, bleeding and falling apart. My parents live in a retirement community in Florida called the Villages. And I don't know, it might be the largest retirement community in America. I don't know. It has 52 golf courses, 77 recreation centers, over 2,700 clubs or groups that you can join. The goal, the primary goal of the Villages is to help you stay young, right? And they're doing a great job. It's the most active place outside of a college campus that I have ever seen. And it is doing its job, keeping my parents, my 94-year-old grandmother, fit, healthy, active, and there's more activities than they possibly have time for. But what if growing old is more about the state of your heart than it is the declining velocity of your golf swing or your tennis serve? Jesus tells us that there is actually a way to grow young. And it's maybe not real intuitive. In fact, he tells us, he doesn't just say there's a way. In fact, he tells us that you have to grow young. You have to become like a child to go to heaven. That's kind of crazy, isn't it? Well, this Advent season, we are doing a series that we've entitled Come to Jesus. We're going to be looking at encounters that people in the gospel narratives had with Jesus. And so this morning, we're going to read about an encounter with Jesus that his disciples and some children had. It's found in Matthew 18. Let's stand for this reading of the Word of God. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea." This is God's word for God's people and for the good of the world. Please be seated. To get to heaven, you have to become like a child. But the problem is that we've sinned and we've grown old. And we've forgotten what it's like to be as trusting and as joyful and as humble as a child. See, sin ages us, and not in a good way, right? Now, it ages us in a way that gets us further away from God. Now, I need to point out maybe that aging and maturity are different things, aren't they? Right? Because maturity, that's a good thing. There are great things about maturing, right? As you mature, you gain perspective. You gain wisdom. You look back and you realize how silly some of your earlier fears were. And you realize that you can stop trying to impress people all the time, right? Jesus isn't saying we shouldn't mature as people. In fact, in this story, he's responding to his disciples who ask him one of the most immature questions that you could ever ask Jesus, right? What do they ask him? Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? You can just imagine Jesus rolling his eyes, right? They're acting like children, fighting over the top spot, and not in the way that Jesus wants them to be like children, right? He wants them, he wants us to mature as believers, to grow strong in the faith. New Testament talks a lot about growing in the Lord, moving on from drinking milk, right, to eating solid food spiritually. Maturing is a good thing. What Jesus is concerned about is the negative side of aging. Now, one negative effect of aging in this way, this unspiritual way, is that we become hardened. There's a novel, maybe you had to read it in high school, I don't know, written by Oliver Wilde years, years ago, called The Picture of Dorian Gray. It's about a young man named Dorian who at the beginning of the story, he sits to have his portrait painted. And while he is sitting for his portrait, he meets Lord Henry, who is described as a libertine. A libertine in that time period was someone, a man who just did whatever he wanted, right? Regardless of the prudish Victorian culture around him, he did whatever he wanted. And Dorian is taken with Lord Henry. And he is lured into this hedonistic lifestyle. And Dorian actually has a great advantage that only happens in novels and movies, right? This portrait that had been painted of him actually is somehow magically able to take on the physical consequences of Dorian's lifestyle. So that he, through 20 years of reckless and wild living, is able to stay the same age, young, and have the same youthful, handsome, innocent appearance. And yet, when he looks in the hidden room at his portrait, he sees that it has aged, that it has become cruel looking and ugly. See, Dorian Gray is able to fool people with his appearance, but a lot of us aren't, right? Our faces show who we are. Sin changes us. Our sin and suffering a lot of times end up on our faces, right? You can tell who doesn't like their family, right? I'm just kidding. It was an unintentional elbow from my brother. The anger, it reduces our smile, the weariness hangs on us. And even if it doesn't show up on our faces, it certainly does something to our hearts, right? It hardens them. It makes them callous. Makes us cynical that good things can really happen in life. This is one of the reasons that we need to take sin so seriously. Right? Sin is not just a slip-up or a character defect, right? Or something to sort of laugh at. No, it is a curse that is trying to destroy you. Look at how Jesus talks about it. In verses 5 and 6, he says, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea." And he goes on to say, "Woe for you to be tempted to sin. It would be better to cut off your hand than to sin." That's how serious its effects are. Another side effect of sin, a negative effect, is that we lose our sense of wonder. My favorite book series, Chronicles of Narnia. In the last book in this series, The Last Battle, we meet a group of dwarves who are a part of the last great battle on earth, and they have been, they're citizens of Narnia, and they've been up to that time on the side of the good king of Narnia. They're good guys, but strange things are happening in Narnia, and the dwarves really find they can't trust anybody, or they don't want to trust anybody except themselves. They even have a saying, "The dwarves are for the dwarves." And so in the midst of this battle, which takes place at night, they get shoved into this barn along with good King Tyrion. And the barn gets locked behind him. They can't see anything. But when Tyrion turns around and he looks towards the back of the barn, all of a sudden it becomes bright. And he sees daylight. In fact, he sees a whole world open out, and he realizes that the barn is really the portal into the next world. And he sees trees and flowers, and he sees his old friends, and he realizes he's in the new Narnia, which is essentially heaven, right? And he even gets to meet Aslan, the great lion. But when he turns back around and he sees the dwarves, they're still in the barn, and even though they're turned towards the back, all they see is darkness. They can't see the new Narnia. They can't see Aslan. In fact, Tyrion tries to talk to them and tell them that what they should be seeing. And they say, "That's nonsense." And Lucy Pevensie comes up with a beautiful rose and says, "Smell, can't you smell?" And they say, "Push it away. What is that? Filth." They're really in a prison of their own making, right? Their anger, their distrust, their disloyalty has caused them to lose their sense of joy and their sense of wonder. Sin does that to us, doesn't it? It keeps us from receiving and seeing the beautiful things of this world, and it keeps us from receiving them as a gift. It turns them into a drudgery. Right? When we misuse sex, we destroy the sacred joy that it was intended to be, and we make it into just another habit or addiction to feed. Right? When we're consumed with ourselves, we stop seeing the image of God in other people. And we often don't get to learn the things that God wants to teach us through other people. The disciples, they were with Jesus, weren't they? But they weren't experiencing Jesus fully. Right? They were with him, but they were too sidetracked with their own selfishness. Right? When Jesus would heal people, he'd go and he'd make lame people walk and blind men see. And instead of praising God and instead of getting a vision of a broken world being healed, what do the disciples do? They thought, what's in this for me? In some ways, they lost their sense of wonder, but Jesus doesn't give up on them, does he? He doesn't give up on us either. He wants to restore. He's got a better plan in store for them, and that is to restore their sense of wonder, or to restore our sense of wonder. In Ezekiel 36, the Old Testament, God speaks through the prophet Ezekiel. He speaks about what he's going to do in the future through his Messiah, Jesus. And he says this, he says, "I will give you a new heart. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." Again, that's what sin does to us. It turns our hearts into stone. But Jesus wants to give us new hearts that beat for him, for others, that know how to love and feel and hope and trust. And really, this is another way of talking about being born again. Right? We hear that phrase, being born again. You're born again, Christian. And where do we get that from? Jesus, right? In John 3, he's talking to a Pharisee named Nicodemus. He tells him, you must be born again. And essentially, he's saying, you need a new heart. You need a new way of life. You need a new object of worship. See, both the Pharisees and the disciples needed to stop trusting in themselves to make their own lives work, following their own hearts. They were headed for the grave in doing their own thing, in their autonomy, in their independence. They needed to become like children. And that's both the easiest thing in the world to do, but also the hardest thing in the world to do, isn't it? To give up control of your life. To give it and trust God. To give up your pride and just to worship him and his glory. But funny thing happens when you give up trusting in yourself, trying to make everything work, right? Being consumed with building your own kingdom. A funny thing happens, and that is that you find real joy. Trusting Jesus is really the only hope for real joy, both in this life and in the next. When my daughter was 3 years old, we used to play this game. I'd throw her up in the air, and then I'd catch her. And my wife hated that game. But my daughter loved it. Every time she'd say the same thing, what? Again! Again! Throw her up and catch her, and she loved it. The great English writer, G.K. Chesterton, he muses on this idea that maybe, just maybe, that's how God is. Listen to what he says. He says, because children have abounding vitality, they want things repeated and unchanged. They always say, do it again. The grown-up person does it again until he's nearly dead. For grown-up people are not strong enough to exult in monotony. But perhaps, listen to what he says, perhaps God is strong enough to exult in monotony. It's possible that God says every morning, do it again to the sun. And every evening, do it again to the moon. It may not be automatic necessity that makes all daisies alike. It may be that God makes every daisy separately, but has never got tired of making them. It may be that he is the eternal appetite of infancy. For we have sinned and grown old, and our Father is younger than we. See, Jesus is an endless source of delight. But you'll never find that delight unless you lay down all your defenses and you give yourself fully to him. Are you trusting Jesus the way my daughter trusted me to throw her up in the air and catch her? He's more trustworthy. I might have dropped her. Never did, thankfully. But he's more trustworthy, isn't he? He's completely trustworthy. Can you climb up on Jesus' lap and let him love you? Or have you grown too old for that? Or maybe you think you're too bad. Maybe you think you don't deserve to be that close to him. Maybe you wonder, how could Jesus really want an old, broken down sinner like me? Well, if you read ahead just a few verses in Matthew 18, you read a funny story. Jesus tells this story. He says, if a man, imagine a man has 100 sheep, and One of them wanders off, gets lost. And he asks this question. He says, does the man not leave the 99 in the mountains and go to rescue that one sheep? And the answer is, of course not. Of course not. 99 sheep in the wilderness, in the mountains, are liable to get attacked by wolves, walk over a cliff, and the ones behind them are so dumb, they just follow right along, right? No good shepherd's going to leave that many sheep to go find one. But Jesus says, I would. He says, I did. In fact, I gave up everything. I gave up my own life to rescue you. So you're never too far gone. You're never too far gone to be rescued. You're never too old to become a child again. That Rich Mullins song, Growing Young, is worth reciting again with the chorus this time. He says, I've gone so far from my home, seen the world, and I have known so many secrets I wish now I did not know, because they've crept into my heart. They've left it cold and dark and bleeding and falling apart. And everybody used to tell me the big boys don't cry. But I've been around enough to know that that was the lie that held back the tears in the eyes of 1,000 prodigal sons. Well, we are children no more. We have sinned and grown old. And our father still waits, and he watches down the road to see the crying boys come running back to his arms and be growing young. Let's pray.